Well, let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 72, and that can be found in your pew Bibles in page 567, or thereabouts, because some of our Bibles have a little bit different page numbers, just slightly, but page 567. And we continue at looking at the Psalms, and especially about this Psalm, Psalm 72. Psalm 72 has always been seen as a messianic psalm, and it is often a psalm read during the season or the celebration of Epiphany in the wider church. And so tonight I thought we would crack it open and study the verses here, which I have entitled, The Perfect King. The Perfect King. Well, with our Bibles open, let us read from Psalm 72 of Solomon. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. He will defend the afflicted among the people and serve and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. He will be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days, the righteous will flourish. Prosperity will abound to the moon. It's no more. He will rule from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. The desert tribes will bow down before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. Let grain abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. Let its fruit flourish like Lebanon. Let it thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. All nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. This concludes the prayers of David's son, the David son of Jesse. This is God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, thankful for your word. We ask that as we study it as your people, that you would instruct us well by your spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there is a deep ache, I think, in the human heart in this fallen world, that we're looking for a king to save us. We in the West believe in democracy, a representative government, a representative republic of which we are a part. But there is this ache, even in the midst of that representative democracy, of having a king to save us. Every time the presidential elections come about, it's all about how they're going to save the country. I mean, isn't that the rhetoric every time I've seen it? It seems to go without fail. I remember when Barack Obama did it. He was going to save the world. He was going to save the nation. And it was before him and of course, after him as well, because there is, again, this ache in the human heart to have a king who will save us. Isn't there? Who will rescue us from our fallen condition, from our fallen world, from the problems that we see all around us that we cannot deny, and especially in the modern world, we cannot deny them because they're constantly within our face. Well, there's AI that might cause all of us to become naysayers at all information that comes at us, but I don't know if we are there quite yet. But when we come to this psalm, it is speaking about us. Well, isn't it speaking about a king who will save us? Isn't it speaking of the perfect king? Now, Solomon is the one who is writing this hymn, this psalm, clearly to be sung. We don't know when Solomon would have written this, but could it have been at his inauguration, his ascent to the throne, after the death of his father, and even really previous to the death of his father? It could be at that time that we see this psalm composed by Solomon. And it clearly speaks that kind of language, doesn't it? Of Solomon, endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son, or the son of David, with your righteousness. So this is a young man who has ascended the throne of his father. And if you read scripture, it was a dangerous time, wasn't it? There were all these powers behind the scenes, these people that Solomon knew that were vying for power, were vying for the throne. But when this young man comes to the throne, and he is a young man, what do you see in him? Well, what I see is royal righteousness. This is a king, but a king who wants righteousness. Listen to, again, that first verse, endow the king with your justice. You could even translate that, your righteousness. Oh God, the royal son, with your righteousness. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. What is he saying? What is he exhibiting that all kings were expected to exhibit in Israel? Humility. That's what we're seeing, isn't it? He knows that he needs God's blessing. He needs God's power in order to be a king. He needs God. In the midst of this transformation of station. In fact, when you go to 1 Kings 3:9, we read the prayer. So give your servant, this is Solomon speaking, a discerning heart to govern your people and distinguish between right and wrong. Justice again, mishpat. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? It's humility, isn't it? Humility. He knows his weakness. He feels it. How that ought to be for us as well, that humility. Because you and I are called to have some reign in the spheres in which God has placed us. If you're a young mother, you have the reign that God has given you over your children to govern them and rule them in such a way that, well, God, give me righteousness. Help me to mother my children, to lead them in the way they should go. Isn't that? I mean, this idea of rule happens on the local level in our own life. And humility is the best place to start, isn't it? To be humble before God, needy before God. Help me, God. Endow me with your righteousness. Endow me with your justice, not man's justice, not what is expedient in my political circumstance, going back to Solomon, but your justice. Your justice. Your righteousness. Help me to do what is right before the eye of him who knows the deepest depths of the human heart. Help me. I love this about Solomon here. This humility. And then Solomon goes off in this section, this is verses 1 through 4, to speak of the king as the guardian of justice and protector of the poor. You cannot miss that. Especially with the justice and righteousness that is coming in the text. In fact, there's justice on two sides and two righteousnesses in the middle, a Hebrew way of writing. But then the mountains will bring prosperity. That's an interesting word. Prosperity is the word shalom in Hebrew. Maybe you've heard me say it from time to time. Every Sunday night, in fact, shalom is that idea of peace, welfare, wholeness. So the mountains will bring shalom to the people, the hills, the fruit of righteousness. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. Oh, a king who will save us. Isn't that what Solomon wants to be? I want to be a man, a king that will save his people, that will defend the fatherless, that will protect the widow, that will do what the law demands of me. Isn't that the kind of man he wants to be? The kind of king he wants to be? You could say he wants to be a king after God's own heart, doesn't he? A man after God's own heart. And he knows the king is to be the guardian of justice and the protector of the poor. He knows that. And if you look at the prophetic literature, say from Jeremiah, you read in Jeremiah 22, verse 15, does it make you a king to have more and more cedar? Cedar was a very valuable wood in which they would line their houses. Of course, he's rebuking the kings of his generation. Did not your father have food and drink? Of course they did. And I think he's speaking of the wilderness wanderings. He did what was right and just, so all went well with him. He defended the cause of the poor, the needy. Now this is speaking of David. And so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? But your eyes and your heart are set only on dishonest gain, on shedding innocent blood, and on oppression and extortation. That was the kingly status in Jeremiah's generation. But Solomon wants to have nothing of it. He doesn't want to be like a king like the nations. He wants to be a righteous king. He wants to be God's king. He wants the Torah scroll to be in his cloak. Always there, that which was written under the supervision of a priest. That's the kind of king he wants to be. But you already know the story of Solomon, don't you? Some are going, well, Solomon, he wasn't that great. You already know his story. But you can't help but hear, when you listen to that language, to think of a king that's far greater than Solomon. In fact, when you listen to the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 11:4, you hear about this a glorious king. With righteousness, he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Here's a just king. Now, when Isaiah is writing, he's writing so many years after Solomon, isn't he? And the kings in Judah were, well, there was a few good ones, but most of them were very bad. Most of them were not men after God's own heart. And in fact, as you're singing with Solomon and the people of Israel, oh, how my soul is what I would sing. Oh, how my soul yearns for such a king, a royal righteousness. Come quickly. And of course, I put there, Lord Jesus. I know Solomon is not this man. He never was, and he sure did not end that way. But he is prophesying about a greater king, of which my soul yearns. Because I do not see that righteousness in the kings of this age, do you? No matter how much a supporter you are or a detractor you are of the current president, he is not this king, is he? Now that's our Jesus. He is the perfect king, the king who lays down his life for his subjects. The king who conquered sin and death, the king that establishes a kingdom that will have no end. A supernatural kingdom that even if you kill me, if you kill all of his people, we will live. That's the kingdom we're speaking. Come, Lord Jesus, come. I want this king. This king of righteousness. Of course, what we see in the history of Israel and the history of Judah and the history of the world is a royal rex is what we see. Because even in this man who began as a young man after God's own heart, listen to how this young man shipwrecked his own soul after his 700 wives and 300 concubines. Maybe you can see the problem. Just a little bit? Just slightly? Well, this is what 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 6 says. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of the Moabites, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites, in which they sacrificed children to. These were, imagine, building temples for the worship of gods that destroy your own sons and daughters. That's what's happening on the east side of the Kidron Valley. He did the same for all his foreign wives who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. He didn't keep singing this song, did he? He didn't keep singing this song. The song of God's life-giving word. The breath of his word. He stopped singing somewhere along the way. It's like he's lost. You know, Solomon, when he first composed this psalm, did not know how his heart would be led into gross error and sin. But he does see the glory, he does see the glories of the promises given to David, his father, in 2 Samuel 7. Endless reign would be for the house of David. And that's what you do see, right? No, he will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. He will be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days, the righteous will flourish. Prosperity will abound till the moon is no more. It's another way of saying poetically, forever. This rain will be forever. It won't cease. So whatever Solomon is doing, I see the work of the Holy Spirit obviously here. He is prophesying about something far more than the Davidic line would be. He is prophesying, well, about what Daniel prophesied about in Daniel 7:14. He has given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And Daniel is prophesying about, well, the Ancient of Days. He's prophesying about the Messiah. And then, of course, you come to a little town of Nazareth, and the angel Gabriel shows up and starts speaking to Mary, and he says these words in Luke chapter 1, 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. We see the fulfillment of Solomon's words in Jesus Christ. An endless reign, an abundant reign, isn't it? An endless and abundant reign. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And along with, well, an endless reign full of abundance, the kingship of the Messiah will be a boundless realm, right? Like it has no borders. It's beyond borders. You see the language, and maybe some of you don't know the direct geography, but we'll go through a little bit of that. He will rule the sea to sea from the river to the ends of the earth. The river would be the river Euphrates, right? That would be, and the sea would be the Mediterranean. The desert tribes will bow down to him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish, you've heard that word before, I'm certain, and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him. This, again, this is a boundless reign. But here, Solomon is tapping into the Torah in Exodus chapter 23, verse 31. I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, that's the Mediterranean, and from the desert to the river. I will hand over to you the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you. Now you see the original scope of the land goes from the Euphrates River in Syria all the way to Egypt, right, and down to the Red Sea. But when you hear Solomon composing his psalm, it's way beyond that. In fact, the language of Tarshish should remind you of a guy that set sail somewhere. You know him as Jonah. Why did Jonah set sail for Tarshish? Because it's the farthest way you could go west. In fact, we think that Tarshish was a city called Tartessus in Spain. So that's where Jonah was hoping to go. A long ways away. And Sheba and Seba are in south, like where Yemen is today, all the way to the tip, probably all the way into Eritrea and Somalia. So really in the ancient world, a long, long, long ways away. But it's that verse 11 that gets you. All kings, wait a minute, it's not just geographically located to those regions. It says all kings will bow down to him and all nations will serve him. It's bigger than what I told you geographically. No, it's all the kings. All the kings of the realms of the world will bow down. A boundless realm will it be. And in fact, you can hear John prophesying in Revelation 11:15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." We see that it's a boundless reign, isn't it? The kingdom of the world, the entire world is the kingdom of God. And who's the king? Jesus, right? Amen. Jesus is the king. And his reign, again, reaffirmed here, endless. He will reign forever and ever. Now, when I hear that, when I hear this psalm and I connect it to the other parts of God's word, you can see why Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, can't you? You can see very clearly what he said. Because I am the king of the world. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? I am the king of the world. And if that is so, that means the church is to make disciples of all nations unapologetically. Because we believe there is only one true king who will rule over all things. And if that makes us arrogant, so be it. But that's exactly what Scripture says. That's exactly what Scripture says, and it should make your heart sing. In fact, it should make us engage with Muslim neighbors with joy and kindness and concern for their soul. And with those that work for us, or those we work with, Jehovah's Witnesses, we've heard it here, isn't it? Because we want the Lordship of Christ to reign over all peoples for their everlasting good, right? And God's glory. That should put a smile on all of our faces, shouldn't it? Amen. Now, what is fascinating as we go to the second section about the compassionate king that you see in verses 12 and 14, I had to go back to Jonah. Because you remember Jonah, he was supposed to go a long ways away. He never made it. He was only off the coast. The storm came. They threw him overboard, and they were still trying to save his neck, which I love when the pagans are trying to save God's prophet who is disobedient. It's so good. So, so good. And of course, God preserves him by swallowing him in a well miraculously. And of course, then Jonah makes his way to Nineveh, preaches, everybody repents, and he starts to throw a hissy fit east of the great city of Nineveh. And this is what he says. He prayed to the Lord. Oh Lord, is that not what I said when I was still at your home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity, even on his enemies. Right? The Assyrians were the enemies of God's people. Even on his enemies. This compassionate king that we see in verses 12 through 4. In fact, it's good to read, to let it sink in, to let it soak into the soul. For he will deliver the needy who cry out. Afflict the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Our God is compassionate, isn't he? For the needy and for the poor and for the down and out. It's so dangerous for us as a church, isn't it? It can be easy to grow hard towards needy and poor people in our society. It's easy to close people off, right, when they're in need. We don't think it is, but it's quite easy, isn't it? We don't want that to happen, do we? We want to be like our King, compassionate, gracious, generous, not looking always for the worst in everyone, but looking to love people. And we often don't, do we? We walk past. We do nothing. It's not in keeping with our King. It's not in keeping with our King who dwells in us. And we've all failed in this in some way and missed the mark. In fact, when I hear Jesus, I can almost imagine Jesus, his arms are wide open. And he says these glorious words in Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Many of you, us, have experienced moments in our life when that was so powerful. And we needed rest. Our heart was restless. And there he was. Come to me. Come to me, my children. He's still like that, isn't he? He hasn't changed. He's still calling us. That compassionate Savior is calling us to rest in him. And it transforms us and changes us. And oh God, may it be so in us that we would be compassionate subjects of the perfect King, our compassionate King, Jesus Christ. And our compassionate King promises to each and every one of us, well, endless blessing. I see that in the text. There's this sense of endless blessing. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given him. May the peoples ever pray for him and bless him all day long. Let grain abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. If you're a farmer, you know the tops of the hills are not where the soil is and the grain doesn't sway. But in this kingdom of blessing, it does. That's interesting. Everyone, the original readers would have heard that. They would have known. Even on the tops of the mountains where there's no soil, the grain will wave and be prosperous. I love this poetry from Solomon, just drawing us in to see the bounty, the endless blessing of God for his people. Let its fruit flourish like Lebanon. Let it thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. All nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. And this endless blessing, when was that promised to us? When was the endless blessing promised to not only the Jews, but to Gentiles too? Well, you have to go back to a man named Abraham. Remember him? Father Abraham? Look at us. We're four sons and daughters here. Sons and daughters by faith. Well, this is what God says in Genesis 12, verse 2. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Hear that? All peoples on earth will be blessed through you, through your seed, Abraham. And what seed is that that God promises? Do you know the seed that brings blessing without end? Ah, you know the seed. His name is Jesus, isn't he? He is the seed that was promised to Abraham and to Sarah. And in the course of time came in the person of Jesus Christ. And Paul, speaking of the blessing of justification by faith, proclaimed these words in Galatians 3:8. The scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you by faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen? Amen. You got to be excited about that. Because are you being blessed because you're good? How good are you? Well, I'll tell you, you're not good at all. You're just like me, not good at all. But you are loved, aren't you? God sent His only begotten Son that whoever would believe on Him would not perish but have eternal life. And that you would believe. And that faith itself, isn't that a gift? Isn't that a gift itself? Endless blessing, all of grace. It's all of grace. All of God. And this endless blessing, the promise of this endless blessing is at the endless presence of the Blessed One Himself, Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus was on trial with the Sanhedrin? And in Mark chapter 14, verse 16, it said these words again. The high priest asked Him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" Ultimately, what was Jesus' answer? Yes, I'm the Blessed One. I'm the one that, he would say in the end, who was crucified, but I'm alive forevermore. I'm the perfect King that Solomon was speaking of. I'm the lover of your soul. I am the I Am. I am the beginning and the end. I am your inheritance. In fact, the Christian can say, "You are my glory, O Jesus." And of course, the psalm ends in a doxology. And that's, by the way, why we end our corporate worship service with a doxology, praising God. And this is what the doxology says. Praise be to the God, the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to His glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. You should be able to say that. Amen and amen. Say, we got an amen over there. And forever and ever, we will say, true, true, true. Because that's what it is, right? Verily, verily. Amen, amen. Amen, I mean. For all eternity, may we glory in our Redeemer. Our endless blessing. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the doxology of our lives, Jesus Christ, the perfect King who has brought endless blessing, endless prosperity, endless righteousness, whose kingdom has no limit because He is the infinite God. Oh, may that make our hearts sing and delight our souls as we rest tonight in these truths, so that we might rise up in the morning ready to serve our perfect King, Jesus Christ, in the power of the Spirit. Amen.